We've got two Bible readings today. The first one is from Acts chapter 6, and the second one is from 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm going to do the first reading, and then Sophie is going to do the second one for us. Acts chapter 6. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "Is it not right that we should give up preaching the, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables? Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them.
This reading is from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 5, starting at verse 1. "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honour widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household, and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows."
Thanks, Sophie. Today, our passage turns to an important issue in the church. Inevitably, in any community like ours, some of us are going to experience times of great difficulty, of loss, of grief, of fear, of vulnerability. In the Bible, the people who capture these concepts the most often are the widow and the orphan. In Jewish law and prophecy, these groups are continually highlighted as needing particular care. In Exodus 22, Deuteronomy 27, Isaiah 1, if you're a note taker, there's some places to look and read later. This is because of the scale of vulnerability that these groups experienced in the ancient world. Without a husband or a father, the ancient world was a fierce and unforgiving place, and there was no protection from it. God cares deeply about this and about these people. And in Psalm 68:5, he himself is described as the father of the fatherless, the protector of widows. And he wants his followers to do right by these people. And so it's important to note at this point in the passage today that he's not talking about the care. What in 1 Timothy 5, Paul is not talking about the care of individual Christians seeking out to live God's commands. It's about the formal structures of the church and its resources and what they are used for to ensure that honor is given to those who honor is due. To work towards the effect of spreading the message of the gospel in this world, of achieving the goal that the church has. How about we start by praying together? Father, we thank you for these readings that we've just had. We thank you for your word particularly. We thank you for what we've been learning from 1 Timothy. And I pray now that as we consider how important doing care well is, that we would be a church that seeks to do this, that seeks to love your people and to do this in the way that you see as being the most effective. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the second half of 1 Timothy, Paul has turned to consider how the church can live in godliness. In the second half, a bunch of what Paul is saying is dedicated to this aim, how its organization can achieve this, what needs to be put in place in order to protect this. 1 Timothy 3:15, it's a verse we've looked at a bunch over this series. You will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, how we're meant to be God's people together, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And in verses 1-2 of our passage today, he introduces this section that goes through now into 6 as well by describing the church in the context of family, and particularly the relationships between people in the church. And in chapter 5, he will particularly consider how the church treats old men and old women. Now, describing people as family, that automatically elevates the way that we think about the relationships. It elevates them to a higher dependence of mutual support. And this is really important for us as we read this passage today. The issue of widows becomes an area of concern from the very beginning of the church's existence. In Acts 6, when we see men appointed because they have a number of widows who they need to ensure they're caring for. The needs of widows are an issue in the context of 1 Timothy as well, and Paul is providing Timothy with guidance. It appears that a number of widows have been enrolled into lifelong care of the church who perhaps shouldn't have, and so Paul is correcting this process. God's people must care for the vulnerable. The church must care. What our passage is about today is making sure that the church does this in the best way, the way that honors our faith, that honors the gospel mission by not distracting from it, but also ensures that people who need support have access to it. Now, because it talks about process and limits, it can be really easy to view this passage as uncaring and blunt. But it is in fact the opposite. Honor widows. Verse 3 is the rally cry of our passage today. Honor widows. Do not let the practicalities of what we read distract you from this truth. Today, our passage is going to talk about this in a few ways, and Paul's going to go through a number of important principles that we should be thinking about as we do this. And so today we're going to look at the idea that family comes first, that church care must be orderly and careful, and that church family is the focus of church care. If you have an outline with you, then that is the way our passage is going to be. That's the way we're going to talk through this passage today. Paul starts his explanation of how this should all work by making a really key point. If a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents. Family comes first. The church's care is not meant to replace the role of family. Biological family matters. Biblically, there is a commitment and a responsibility here. And many people today in our world have a habit of treating the elderly as a burden. They're attacked as a nuisance, behind the times, people to be put in homes and forgotten about. Often when we think about the elderly, we think about Grandpa Simpson, don't we? Who they kind of spend time with when it suits them, but when he's inconvenient or annoying, then they ditch him as fast as they can. It's kind of the regular moment on The Simpsons of their car speeding away from him as he's been dropped back off at the home. But for the Christian, Paul points to the profound responsibility that we have to care for those who are unable to care for themselves. And the context of 1 Timothy 5 is the elderly widows and the implication of the elderly overall. The church is not meant to replace the God-designed concept of family. From the Ten Commandments to the New Testament, we see the obligation of the family to show honor to one another, to care for its own. Verse 4, it is pleasing in the sight of God when children care for their parents and grandparents. It is a mark of godliness. We have a responsibility as people who follow Jesus, as a church family, to care for those in our own families. The elderly are not meant to be left on the doorstep of the church to be cared for. And this is what it means by true widows and not. It's not a statement of value. It might be worth writing that down. True widows, it's not a statement of value. It's talking about whether there are still people to support them. A true widow is a widow who has no one. We quickly see that this is not something that we can disregard easily. Verse 8 is probably one of the strongest worded verses of 1 Timothy. Those who do not provide have denied the faith. They are worse than the unbeliever. I had to take a moment to pause and reflect on that in that moment. I don't know how it made you feel. In a society where the initial reaction is to look to ourselves, this should probably hit us quite hard in the chest. To fail to care for our vulnerable family, well, Paul says it's to deny our faith. And this is important. I'm sure there are many different contexts that people are experiencing in their families here, and so this isn't meant to be a punch to you, generally speaking. But it is meant to draw our attention to the fact that this is a high priority in Scripture. Take a look at verse 16. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. When the family achieves its aim, when the family fulfills its obligations and its responsibilities to one another, it allows the church to focus its resources and its care for those who are without the support of the family, those who are all alone. We want to be there for those people. We want to be able to serve those people, to love and to care for them and love them. We must care for widows. We must care for the vulnerable, for the elderly. We have a responsibility to those who are in our family so that we can ensure care for all who need it. We care for our family, and the church cares for those who are without that support. Family comes first. And then our second point today, church care must be orderly and careful. The moment in Acts 6 in our reading, the first reading that we had today, when men are appointed to oversee the care of widows, is a truly wonderful moment for the church. It shows an intentionality by the apostles that balances the need to focus on gospel work with the task of proclaiming the gospel work of caring for the church with the task of proclaiming the word of God. The care of the vulnerable is assured while the men who are put in charge are able to continue doing the work that they need to do. The men put in charge of the widows, well, they're of a high standard. And this organization allows the apostles to commit to their work because they've put men who they trust, people of high character, into those roles. For a long time in my early 20s, I never used to keep a diary. And because of that, I was an incredibly disorganized person. And I was more annoying even than I am now. I would often forget about things till the last minute. I might miss catch-ups with people. And what I thought was something that, you know, it was just a bit of organization. It didn't really matter that much. I soon realized that by not being thoughtful in how I was organizing myself, Well, I was actually hurting people through that. I wasn't fulfilling my relational obligations to people. I wasn't fulfilling any of my obligations properly in that way. Because when you think carefully about something, when you organize yourself around it, you're showing that that's something that you really care about. The church needs to think carefully about how it goes about care. It needs to be organized to ensure that it's not distracted from its purpose. It needs to be intentional and well considered to ensure that it does not bring the church into disrepute. It needs to use its resources well. Acts 6 gives us an important example of this from the first time that they do it. The requirements of the people put in charge to the ministry of widows is high. It's clear from the emphasis of godliness in 1 Timothy 5 that a high standard of godliness must be set for a ministry such as this. They need men or people of high character, because when people work with vulnerable people, well, they have an incredible potential to achieve good, but also a profound opportunity for evil. And we saw this with issues such as the Oxfam scandal. Vulnerable people can be taken advantage of and used to satisfy sinful desires. And so we must pay close attention to this ministry and our appointing of people to it. As we've already referenced, the church has limited resources. Therefore, it needs to be thoughtful in how they're used. And this is where the conversation about younger widows starts to come in. Now it's really important that we distinguish here that the focus of the passage is practical care by the church from a financial, probably a provision of food perspective, by the actual local church. It's not talking about pastoral care. I can't even imagine the pain someone experiences when they're widowed. It's a truly awful thing to happen to someone. And when someone's young and it's unexpected, it's devastating. In these instances, we must be there as God's people to provide pastoral care. The church must do that. We must pastor people. We must love them. We must walk with them through these things. What Paul is saying is that the church should not necessarily take on financial responsibility for them. That there are opportunities, whether family support, whether their own work, whether even a potential remarriage down the line. Of course, if there's no option for people, then the church is there. But it's not the first point of call for financial support if there are other options, especially when there are family. The priority in this case is the older women of verse 9. Let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age. Older women who are less likely to be able to provide for themselves or who have no option down the line for remarriage. Now please don't hear me speak lightly about remarriage. I really don't want to come across flippant in this. It's not something that everyone considers. It's not something that everyone even does. Paul's thinking through the practicalities of care at this point and the godliness of those within it as he thinks about the church and our work. And this is just something that he needs to clarify. The other issue in the background here is the false teaching that is running through the letter. Paul is concerned with the godliness of those who are supported by the church, and particularly that they would not bring the church into disrepute with false teaching or with sinful behavior. Verse 13. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no accusation for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. A concern for the young widow seems to be that some of them are already caught up in this false teaching, and also that the support of the church should not promote idleness, and that those people who can work should be working, as idleness may lead to sinful behavior. This is a real fear. We see in verse 15 that some of them have already turned away from the faith. Paul's responding to a genuine concern that is here and that is already happening in Ephesus. This is something that would be particularly important for a church with what he refers to as enrolled widows. If they have a clear association with the ministry of the church, if someone's being funded by the finances of the church, then how would it look? Then how that person appears, how this whole ministry looks to the outside world? Well, that matters. And this seems to be why the high standards for behavior here are not dissimilar from the high standards of 1 Timothy 3. And in that passage, the reputation to outsiders definitely matters. The church must not be brought into disrepute by its work, including its care work, because this will distract from the gospel. Church work must be orderly and careful. And then our final point today, a church family is the focus of church care. One of the unavoidable conclusions of Paul's writing here is that the long-term support of the vulnerable by the church itself is primarily reserved for church members. Take a look at verse 5. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. And then verse 10, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. Once again, it's important here to distinguish between the local church and the work of individual Christians. Paul's talking about the role of the institutional church in this passage, the local church and its structures. Now, mercy ministries, care for the homeless, for example, or care for the needy, they're important works that the Christian should be involved in, that are commanded in other passages. We're involved in these ministries here at Euston Church in our partnership with the London City Mission, and we're keen to chat more to anyone who's interested about how to be involved in that sort of ministry. Christian people should be involved in these types of things through organizations, and we should partner with them. But according to Paul, it is not first and foremost the local church and its organizational structures. It's not their role to be that ministry. Our responsibility is first to those in our church family who have no one to care for them. Now, this would have been a profound thing in the ancient world. A community of people seeking to care for one another in mutual support, ensuring that those in need are cared for. In the context of Euston, this is particularly relevant for us because we have a lot of people who are far away from family care. And we recognize that we need to work hard at caring for each other in this. Biological family is the first priority, but church family follows very closely behind. And so that takes me back to verses 1 and 2, where Paul describes church family in the terms of family. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters. Now, our midweek groups, they're structured with this idea in mind as the center for care here at Euston. A network of groups where we hope people feel that they are able to reach out to one another and to their leaders for support. And now these leaders have their own leaders and so on for the same purpose. We want to be a church that lives this out. We want to care. We want our care to be organized, intentional, and safe. During COVID times, this commitment to one another has been a truly beautiful thing. I haven't been here for all of the COVID times. That's how long it's been going for. But I know that we saw people financially supported in hard times. We saw people emotionally supported when things were getting too much. And this was done by members of our church family who discerningly chose to do these things and care for one another as family. The church is a light to the world when people see us selflessly caring for one another. Now, this would have been profound in the ancient world, a world where the vulnerable and the sick found themselves without hope. The church is different. It is so important then for the church to be able to effectively care for the widow, for the orphan, for the vulnerable, that we all take to this task as community, as a community of believers, that we pursue godliness by caring for older men and women among us. The rest of, we're going to hear about honoring elders who are men. We're going to hear about honoring masters in the next few passages. We really care about this idea of honoring at this point in 1 Timothy. Because we stand in contrast to the world as a community who truly care for the vulnerable. The widow must be cared for. This passage makes that bluntly clear. Therefore, Paul walks us through some important considerations for our godliness in doing that. This means family taking responsibility for their family members. It means the church intentionally and carefully planning its care so that it is done in the best way that doesn't bring the church into disrepute and ensures the best use of our resources. And it means that we as a church family, it means that we care for those who are in need among us. And we do all of these things because we love Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for passages like this that show us how deeply you care for the vulnerable and for people. I pray, Lord, that you help us to be a church that does these things, a church full of people who are committed to your plan for this world, that we seek to care and love for our biological families that you have designed, that we are careful and orderly in how we do our ministry and care at church so that we do it to the best that we can. And Father, I pray that we would be a church family made up of a lot of people who are far away from home, who care for one another as family and seek to do that for your glory. Father, we thank you so much for the workers and families day that we had yesterday. We considered the Holy Spirit and thought carefully about that together. We also thank you for the time we could spend together in the afternoon doing a scavenger hunt. We thank you for your grace to us in letting us do these events. And I pray that Kev's teaching on the Holy Spirit would have really would have enlightened us and helped us to understand how we interact and think about him in a really helpful way. Father, we pray for our world. We pray for the continuing crisis of COVID. We think of countries who don't have the same access to vaccines. We thank you for the G7's decision to get 1 billion vaccines to people. We pray that the countries that have committed to that follow through with that as they seek to provide this care for your world. And we thank you, Lord, for your hand on all of these things. Finally, Lord, we pray for some of our mission partners. We thank you for Jessica and Jonathan as they train in Belgium. We pray that you continue to uphold them, that you help Jessica in her search for work, and that you help Jonathan as he continues to study your work and your word and be formed into the minister of your gospel. We pray that you continue to grow and work in him. Amen.